Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity to be together. We thank you for this time to both worship you and learn about you and to encourage each other in Christ. We pray that you would bless this time, that you would fill this room with your Holy Spirit, that everything we need to know for our individual circumstances today, Lord, we will glean from this passage in Ephesians. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Our little group is getting later and later. I'm going to have to pop up to Real Donuts, I guess, to get you guys in. Yeah, I got sprinkles this time. Did you see that? She said, oh, most people don't get the sprinkles for their kids because it makes the room messy. And I said, yeah, I know. But I did it anyway. Okay. We're going to start with reading the passage that we're going to be studying today in your small groups. Chapter 4, Ephesians. You can look in your own Bible or you can use the back of the outlines. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 32 in its entirety so we can get it in context and then we'll start dissecting it. Paul begins. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and you were taught in him according to the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. He must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building each other up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. And if we were to add something, if we were honest, we'd be tempted to say, I'm sorry, were you talking to me? It's tempting. This letter is written to the church. It's written to, and not just the church. It was written in context to the first century church. And it's tempting not to fully take it in because you're thinking it's not really written to me. I'm not in a church yet. I'm certainly not in church leadership. All the stuff about unity and righteousness in Christ, this letter is to the church, and I'm not there yet. But I think before we move forward and kind of dissect this little passage, it might be helpful to take a step backwards and actually to take a step into the scripture and take a look at the first century church. Who is there? You're standing in the midst of it. Who do you see? I see Lydia. She's reading a letter. Do you know her? If you were here 3 years ago, you met her in Philippians. You would love her. She reminds me a lot of you. She is pretty. She's bright. She's articulate. She was very successful in business, but she ran a beautiful, busy household in Philippi, and she is reading the letter. And look at her face. What is she thinking? I'm going to tell you a little bit about that, especially for you girls that weren't here 3 years ago when we studied Philippians. Some of you know the story of Lydia, but to me, she's probably one of the more important persons that Paul is speaking to you in this particular letter, and I think you'll understand why it's important for us to know that. The city of Philippi was founded in the 4th century before Christ. It was named for Philip II, who was actually the father of Alexander the Great. Later, it was conquered by Rome, and it became what Luke described as a miniature Rome. It was a microcosm of Roman law, and it reflected the Roman culture, lifestyle, and politics. It was a very sophisticated city, and it was a city that Paul did not intend to evangelize. He went there unexpectedly and not by his own design, and this is how it happened. 20 years had passed between the crucifixion and the resurrection. Paul had never intended to evangelize in Europe, and especially to go to Philippi. He had been with Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and they were planning to make a missionary trip. They were going to Asia. They had packed for Asia. They had planned for Asia. They were going to Asia. Luke records that the trip was complicated and arduous, that doors closed, their path changed. They persevered, but again and again, God closed doors. They finally ended up in the little city of Troas, where Paul had a vision, and he stood. That night, he saw a man standing on the edge of the Aegean Sea, and the simple words, "Come to Macedonia, come help us." It was unexpected, but it was clear. And so the next morning, Paul packed everybody up, and they went to carry the gospel to Europe. Now, every evangelist has a plan, like Billy Graham. He has a certain way, a certain technique of evangelizing, and Paul had the same technique. As soon as he hit a new city, the very first place he would go to was the synagogue. He would first go to the Jews. You can imagine how confused he was when he went to go to the synagogue and there was not one. If there were at least 10 Jewish men in a community, there would be a synagogue, and there wasn't one. And so Paul was left wondering, why am I here? Who am I supposed to see? So he decided to go down to the river. It was tradition. This was a tradition that had been reminiscent of the Jewish exile into Babylonia, that if there wasn't a place to worship, the Jewish community, the community of believers, would go to the river as a place to pray. So he went to the river in hopes of finding the Jewish men that he was looking for. How surprised he was when he got there and he found a small community of women. Only women, and among them was Lydia. He was confounded and confused, and then he began to teach about Jesus. There among them was a woman named Lydia. Luke told us that she was a very successful businesswoman. She was well respected. She was a seller of purple cloth. I love that she was into fashion. Purple cloth was a sign of wealth. It was worn by the aristocrats in the community, by the wealthy and the rich, the royals. She had servants. She had a beautiful home. She had children. Most importantly, the scripture records that she was a lover of God. And so scripture says that when God had so prepared Lydia's heart at that time, that the minute she heard Paul speak of Christ, her heart melted and she recognized that he was the Messiah. She at that very moment accepted Christ as her Messiah, and she was baptized there in the river at that very place. So what did Lydia do next? The next thing she did is she had the entire household into the river and baptized them. She baptized all of her children. In context, what that meant was baptism at the time of the first century church was a sign that they were identifying with Christ. All through Ephesians we hear that term, in Christ. You are in Christ. This was a sign of being in Christ, that your life was in Christ. It was associated with Christ. It was part of your commitment to Christ. The account in Acts ends with Lydia opening her home to anyone who was seeking Christ. This is the most exciting part. I gone to a commentary written by Sinclair Ferguson about Philippians, and particularly about Lydia, because there's not a lot of information in other parts of Scripture about her. And he writes, while the first Christian continued to meet to pray, the first Christians continued to meet to pray at the river, it was probably in the home of Lydia that the first church in Philippi began to meet. That's the relevance. The first church in the city of Philippi was in the home of Lydia. What we take away from that is that your home is going to be the first church that your children are going to worship in. It's the first church that maybe your husbands will ever go to. And it's a profound responsibility. And suddenly it makes Ephesians very relevant because you are the church. And in your home and in the environment that you create for your children and what you teach your children becomes the church. This week I had Madison here with Megan. Madison's the 17-month-old. She is so adorable. And all of them are adorable. What can I say? They look like their grandmother. But we were talking, and she has a whole list of tricks you can do, you know, and we've been practicing because she's getting ready to go for a checkup, and, you know, the doctor will say, does she? So we've been working on those things. And she does a little sign language, so she knows more, like more cookies, please. More cheese, more please. And so she also knows touchdown, because her dad's coach, and praise him. And if you start saying God is great, she bows her head. And she's gotten in the habit. Megan started when she was just brand new born, that just before she put her in the crib, she would sing Jesus Loves Me through twice in a row. And so they got into this routine where she has her bath, she goes in her room, she reads her book, and she sings Jesus Loves Me and go to bed. And so now often if you're accidentally in the room reading a book, then she sings Jesus Loves Me right after that. But she's learning things in this church that her mother has created in her home. It makes this whole situation, this whole story, this whole letter that Paul is writing to the Ephesians much more important to you, because it is written to Lydia and it's written to you. Scripture by nature is always relevant to our contemporary lives, but here in Ephesians it's probably more relevant to us in Texas, and particularly in Dallas, because the culture in Ephesus was tough. It was difficult. And what Paul was seeing is that the church had begun and they were excited and they had claimed this new Christ and they were beginning to live a new fresh life, and then the culture was beginning to creep in. And the church was beginning to struggle. The scripture describes it as the days were evil. And that describes our secular life here. That we as a culture begin moving further and further away from God. We see that in our government. We see that in our schools. That's why it's so hard for in your homes to make sure that you're holding the line on that. When you get a chance to read again, which will probably be in 19 years, I would recommend you reading C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. It is a fictional account of how Satan and the culture distracts us, how it pulls away the Christian from all the things that are important and good for your family. And that what he says in this book is that it's not the bold, obvious, sinful entrapments that mess you up. It's the subtle sliding away. It's the things that don't seem all that dangerous. The things that seem kind of harmless as you begin to slip in your standards. It's the slippery slope that slides us into this big abyss of sin. And it slides us away from what God intended for us. Verse 19, he talks about it. It says, having lost all sensitivity. That's a really important verse, and I would mark that. That's probably the biggest problem we have in the contemporary church and in the contemporary culture. What that means is that we are in danger of letting the culture desensitize us to a point that what used to shock us just doesn't seem that shocking anymore. It becomes more normal. And when you get to that point, it's dangerous. That's dangerous for your family. Here in the passage, the last half of Ephesians 4, chapter 4, Paul tells us three things. He tells us, number one, who we were. Number two, who you are now. And number three, who we are becoming. Number one, who we were. It says, put off your old self, that was corrupted by the world's deceitful desires. Talks about a life that was dull, it lacked sensitivity, it didn't think about the things of God, it was consumed more with the things of the culture. Things that were important to the culture were important to us. He talks about that as being the old self. Then he moves into saying that you've changed. You're in the process of becoming. You need to put on your new self. And here in this chapter, you're going to talk in your small groups specifically what that looks like. What does it look when you put on your new self? It looks different. It looks different than the culture. And he talks about taking away all the things. He has a whole long list there of gossiping, stealing, not working, anger, envy, all these things that are very much a part of the regular culture are different for a believer. And then he finishes and says that after you've put on your new self, that you are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in your small groups, in your time this morning, you're going to go through and talk about some of those basic characteristics and how do you change that, both in your personal walk and in your home, and how do you keep your children from becoming like that so that they look more like the culture than the church. But I love the fact that he has this imagery about taking off the old self and putting on the new self, that it's different. It looks different. I am an HGTV junkie, and I like Style Bar, the Style Show, and I also like Food Network, but there is particularly a show that I absolutely love. I'm very curious if anybody else watches it. It's called Clean House. See? Do you watch it? Raise your hand if you watch it. Okay. It's really a sick show. I will sit like Saturday afternoon, watch 4 episodes of Clean House. This is 4 episodes of someone else cleaning their house while I'm sitting in my chair having a Coke. But the woman, now you do have to watch it this week. The woman who does the show, her name is Miss Niecy, and she's a little short black lady, and she's always dressed outrageously, and she's just always in everybody's face. And her big line is, they go to this house, and usually these houses aren't like our houses. These are really bad houses. These are usually people that have married and are living together, and they have brought all their mess in, and it's... sometimes they're like hoarders, people who just have so much stuff. So Miss Niecy goes in the house, and she'll go to the head of the house, which is often a man, I might add, and she'll get right in his face, and she'll say, who is responsible for this foolishness? That's a big deal, this foolishness. She said, we're going to get rid of this foolishness. And then what she does is they clean house, and they divide it up to throw away, give away, and the garage sale. I'm almost forgetting why I told you that. I'm so excited about that. And then when the garage sale, they make all this money, and then with the money they make from the garage sale, the team comes in and renovates part of the house. They repurpose the rooms they cleaned out. Now, are you starting to get the spiritual picture here? They clean out all the clutter, and then at that point, they can repurpose the room. And they're able to refurnish it and make it. And one thing Miss Niecy says, she must be a Christian. She goes, this is not who you are. This is who you were. She said, you want to be who you're becoming. And this foolishness is who you are. That's actually what Paul is saying here. He's saying, clean out all that clutter because that is not who you are. Repurpose this room because you are in Christ. You're created for something different. I do hope you watch that. And next time you do, you might think about that spiritual lesson. I want to close with an encouragement. Really, your home, which I'm sure is clean and orderly, there probably is stuff in your home that you could clear out that is part of your old life. It's not part of who you are in Christ. And your children live there. Everything, you know, I was pleased to see that when Madison was going through her tricks, she didn't have any bad tricks. But you never know what they pick up in their house. That's what you need to remember. When my children got married 3 years, well, it's been two and a half years ago, all three of them got married in 7 months. And my gift to each of the girls, both to my daughters and to my daughter-in-law, was a dining room table and 6 chairs. I wanted a lot of grandchildren. So, but my point was that this dining room table, this place where you are going to prepare your meals and sit with your children and teach them grace, teach them how to fold their hands, teach them that they thank God first, teach them that praise God, that dining room table is really going to be the first altar that your children will be at. That everything that Paul is saying to the church in general, and in the context of Ephesians, when he talks about the church, he's not talking specifically about a building. He's talking about the church in general, both the community of believers and the lives that they create. Your dining room table is going to be the first altar that your children are going to worship at. and your home will be the first church. Now, I will say that it is not intended to be the only church your children go to. I know most of you have a church home. If you don't, I would encourage you to find one. You think it doesn't matter too much when they're little, but it really does. First of all, the church, as Paul describes, is really meant to encourage each other. It's to support each other. It's to help you when your children are sick, and it's to love on you when your mother dies. And all the things that are important to life are important within the church, and it's magnified within the church. If you have not found a church, I would give you some encouragement in that. I think it's hard when you marry. I know a lot of you come probably from different traditions than your husband. I would encourage you, if you can do this, if you're strong enough to do this, to find a church your husband's comfortable at. Because you're going to pick this up all here. You're going to have, you already have a network of Christian believers. Find a church that your husband can go to with you, and that you can begin to have a church home in, and that your children can go to. That home will become an extension of your house. And it's important that you're all on the same page with that. Paul reiterates again and again, this whole thing about unity is about how to stay together. And I think that's an important part. My mother is turning 81, and I'm going to be having a surprise party. I hope she doesn't listen to the tape. Her surprise party is April 29th at 10:30 in the morning. And many of you know my dad died last year, and he was a pharmacist. He owned the pharmacy in our old community, in this little Midwestern town. And the day my dad died, another person had purchased the building that his pharmacy had been in. And it was a lot like Holland Park Pharmacy. It had a big soda fountain. It was mostly a soda fountain, and then there was a pharmacy in the back. But as far as the kids and all the kids were concerned, it was about the fountain. Well, this woman has bought the building and has renovated the fountain. She brought the fountain back to the community. And I just was up there a couple of weeks ago, and she has put in little tables for lunch. And on the table, she had put the plastic over it. I don't know what it's called. Photos. And then made them into tables. The pictures of my dad and pictures of my family growing up. And I don't even know this woman. She's from California. But anyway, we rented that building to have my mother's surprise party in. And so my sisters and I have been working on the list. And I've ordered 100 invitations. And I called my sister this morning and I said, "Do you have the list yet? Because, you know, we need to get these invitations out." And she goes, "I think I've got most of it." She said, "I've got the St. John group." That's the church she's at now. She said, "I've got the Holy Trinity group." That's also a Lutheran church, different synod. Used to go there when we were little. She said, "And then, of course, I added the Sacred Heart group. They're the Catholics, but they're a lot of fun." My mother's whole lifetime is defined by the churches she belonged to. And her lifelong friends who went with her for the last 80 years are the churches that she belonged to. Now, that is quite a witness to me and quite an encouragement to me. I hope that will be an encouragement to you. When you become a believer, Christ is in you, and you are in Christ. You are identified with Christ. Your home is identified with Christ. It should look different. And when people look at it, they should think there's something wonderful about that home. There's something welcoming about that home. The church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, the call is bolder, the call is bigger, it's specific and intentional. In the final verses of Ephesians 4, Paul reminds us the church, the believer, your home should not look like the culture around you, but it should be distinctly different. The old self is gone. As Miss Nisi would say, get rid of all that foolishness. You know better because you know Christ. Put on your new life, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Be kind, compassionate, forgiving. That takes a plan and it takes work, and particularly in Dallas. You have a high calling because you are the church and your children are watching. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for the high privilege of being called to be mothers. We thank you, Lord, for every individual gift and every individual flaw that we have, that we see in our children. We ask you, Lord, to make us perfect in Christ. Make us the church. Make our homes a sanctuary, Lord, where our children can witness the unconditional love of Christ and forgiveness and compassion, that they will be built up while the culture around them tears them down. We thank you, Lord, that you have gifted us with such a high calling. Give us the strength, the courage, and the wisdom to pursue that calling in a way that glorifies you. In Christ's name.